Welcome to December. This is a new month, and with it, we take up a new theme. Our theme this month is, what does it mean to be a people of mystery? In honor of that theme, we offer a reading by the Reverend Gordon McKeeman. Gordon McKeeman, a beloved colleague who died about 5 years ago, but is most warmly remembered. Among many other contributions to our faith, he served as minister and later minister emeritus at the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Akron, Ohio, where our own Austin Peterson, our religious educator, got her start as a religious professional. Our reading today is called, Ironically, our reading is called, How Does One Address a Mystery? And sometimes, indeed, the answer is by tripping over it. I would love your help in reading this. We have room for 9 readers to help us. If you are someone who enjoys reading, won't you raise your hand and I will bring you a microphone. Who will be bold and start us off? Thank you.
How does one address a mystery?
Cautiously. Let us go cautiously then to the end of our certainty, to the boundary of all we know, to the rim of uncertainty, to the perimeter of the unknown which surrounds us.
Reverently, let us go with a sense of awe, a feeling of approaching the powerful holy, whose lightning slashes the sky, whose persistence splits concrete with green sprouts, whose miracles are present in every place and moment.
Hopefully, out of our need for wholeness in our lives, the reconciliation of mind and heart, the conjunction of reason and passion, the intersection of the timeless with time.
Who's next?
Les. Okay. I saw him somewhere.
There.
Back.
Quietly, for no words will explain the inarticulate or summon the presence that is always present, even in our absence. But what shall I say? Anything, any anger, any hope, any fear, any joy, any request, any word that comes from the depth of being addressed to being itself.
Or perhaps nothing, no complaint, no request, no entreaty, no thanksgiving, no praise, no blame, no pretense of knowing or of not knowing.
Simply be in the intimate presence of mystery, unashamed, unadorned, unafraid, and at the end, say, Amen. Back when I was in college, I sang in a choir. At that time, I did not consider myself religious. I never went to church. I didn't think of myself as a particularly spiritual person. But when I sang, I felt my heart lift. And I felt connected to something big, something wonderful and mysterious. I look back now and realize that, in a way, that choir was the first religious community I ever had. So when I went to my college reunion last summer, there was no way I was going to miss the reunion my choir held for all of us alums who had come back. Every year, there is a reunion event where everyone who ever sang the choir can come back and sing through a piece together just for fun. And so this past May, we gathered in our old rehearsal space, still the same one, and after a few minutes to, you know, hug and catch up a bit, we picked up our borrowed scores and we began to sing through Handel's Messiah together. The conductor was new to me. We had changed conductors since I had been in school. I can't resist, by the way, saying the first time I met Jamie, we discovered that we were part of the same choir scene and we knew the same conductor, so I just want to say yay. So there was a new person, and he seemed like a lovely person. When we got to the Hallelujah chorus, however, this new lovely person stepped aside, and I had the thrill of seeing him invite up my very dear friend, Ethan, to conduct. Ethan and I have known each other for about 30 years now. We were choir buddies back in the day, and now he is a professional choral conductor out in Portland, Oregon. Now, my friend Ethan is a secular Jew. He would describe himself that way. But he got up and he began talking about the Hallelujah chorus. And he quoted a line of the text. And he talked about how meaningful it was to him. The line that he particularly called to our attention was this: "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord." He said for him, this text is about how we can transform the world when we come together in community. He talked about the way that when we work together, we can create something beautiful and transcendent. We create hope. We create this thing, and we are part of it. Part of this thing that is bigger and more wonderful than any of us can be on our own. I was spellbound. I've been singing the Hallelujah chorus for a really long time. I love the music. But I must say that those words had never come alive for me before. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. I found I couldn't stop thinking about it. This is a Christian text, of course. It comes from the book of Revelation. But you do not have to be Christian to find something very precious and important in it. I'd like to share with you what it has come to mean to me. I want to start by saying a word about religious language. So many of us have had the experience of being exposed to scriptures from a tradition that is not our own and wanting to receive them in some way. And so I will share that when I sit with scriptures from a tradition that's not mine, what I try to do is I try to take in the words and let the words kind of sink into my mind, but then I try to kind of feel my way into the heart of what those words are trying to say. I try to feel myself into the felt experience of the person who wrote those words. That experience that happened before the writer found any words to talk about it. Because we have the words. What we receive is the words. And those words came from a particular time and place, and maybe they speak to us still, or maybe on the surface They do not speak to us so much. Maybe they are not part of the language that we would choose for ourselves. But these words are really just the tools. They are the tools which the writer used to point to an experience they had, which was so important that they felt they had to try to share it with others. So I'm going to quote someone from our own choir, our own Dave Stanford. Dave, there you are. Dave put this in a very beautiful way, I think. I asked our choir what singing the Messiah meant to them, and Dave said, "Let us try to understand the words of the text as the poetic expression of the inexpressible." The poetic expression of the inexpressible. I think that's just right. So what I feel like I'm always trying to do with these scriptures that belong to others is to try to get behind the words and try to sort of feel my way to what that experience might have been, the original experience, and then try to translate the words for myself. And I don't mean literally translate, like from Greek to English, although, you know, obviously that's important. I'm talking about more of an imaginative leap to find some language that feels like it's alive for me. And so, when I hear this line from the Messiah, "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord," here is how I would translate it for myself. So the kingdom of this world, here we are. We are in this world, and most of the time, we move through our days kind of going from thing to thing. You know what I mean? We ask ourselves, okay, what's the next thing I have to do? Where do I have to be? What does my phone say? What's on my computer? We're just following our list. And most of the time, we're kind of on autopilot. We're not really paying too much attention. Maybe for a few seconds, we might stop and say, "Oh, that sky is so beautiful right now." But then we're kind of back to the next thing on our list, right? Or maybe we get to visit with a friend that we haven't seen in a long time, and the preciousness of that moment is with us. But then again, we're kind of on to the next thing. And then when we get home to the people we love the most, oh my goodness, oftentimes we have gotten so used to them that we hardly even see them. We hardly even see them. So part of what the kingdom of this world means to me is that not seeing, not noticing, that sort of rushing around from thing to thing that we do, that not paying attention. But the text holds out the promise to us that the kingdom of this world is become something else. The text calls that something else the kingdom of our Lord. We can translate. Some of us call it mystery. Some of us call it wonder. Our choir members told me they call it hope, love, healing. It's something big, something huge and wonderful. And I think this text is really all about the way that we can wake up to that huge and wonderful something. Because all around us in this world is infinite wonder, magnificence, sacredness, all around us and within us too, but we hardly even notice. Do you know the story of the fish and the water? Do you remember David Foster Wallace told this a few years ago? So a young fish was swimming along in the ocean one day. An older fish comes along swimming the other way and says, "Good morning, how's the water?" The young fish says, "What's water?" That's us, right? Here we are. We are swimming in mystery. We are bathing in wonder. We are flooded with sacredness in every molecule, in every moment, and we hardly even notice. How could we spend even a single moment taking this life for granted? The French theologian Teilhard de Chardin says it this way. He says, "We live steeped in the burning layers of the divine. steeped in the burning layers of the divine. The kingdom of this world is become all this, that which is holy, that which is mystery and wonder. What would happen if we woke up to all this? What would happen if we could learn to taste the incredible, glorious water that we are swimming in all the time? What would change about how we lived? How would we see ourselves? How would we see each other? Can you think of a moment when you have really felt that sense of wonder? What if there could be more of that just by paying attention? The kingdom of this world would become something so beautiful, something precious and mysterious, which has been there all along. But can we really believe that? Can we really believe in the beauty of this world? Because so often the world seems kind of messed up, don't you think? There is pain. There is sorrow. There is fear and hardship. So many people are unkind to each other without even meaning to. We damage each other. We damage our world. The kingdom of this world is also the multitude of those ways that we hurt each other and get hurt and just struggle through this life. But behind the struggle and behind the suffering that we all go through in this life, behind that kingdom of this world, there is something more. There is something that is love and hope and joy, courage, sustenance, and support. Some traditions call it God. Others call it the self, pure being. There are a million names. That which is in everything and more than everything. Always with us. Immensely trustworthy. I remember once, years ago, I was going through a time of some sadness in my life. I was very sad in that moment about a relationship that had not worked out. And I was also kind of struggling with my career, trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing in this world. And I remember that I was taking a walk one day in the country. I had a chance to go out to a country place. And it was just going twilight, and there were these beautiful hills that were kind of a soft green, you know, kind of fuzzing out like it happens. And the sky was a little bit of pink and orange and that very, very soft blue that you can see for just a few minutes. And I looked at this beautiful scene, and out of nowhere, I heard a voice in my head saying, "All will be well." I don't know where it came from. It was certainly not a conscious thought. It just kind of showed up, and it felt like a gift. It felt to me completely reliable, although I could not give you a logical reason why. I suspect that we could all tell similar stories of moments when some wisdom or some presence welled up inside us like a gift or like a song. Moments when the cold, hard realities of this world are somehow held in a larger love and a larger wisdom. The kingdom of this world is become something else, something sacred. The story is told of a monastery fallen on hard times. The monks in this monastery were growing old. It had been a long time since anyone new had come to the community. The monks feared for the future of their community, and because they were afraid, they started to fight with one another. They blamed each other's failures and faults for the situation they were in. One day, the traveler came to the monastery for a night, a new person, such a blessing. The monks told the traveler all about their problems and asked for the traveler's advice. The traveler listened carefully and then said, "I have no advice, but I can tell you one thing. The Messiah lives here among you, right in this very monastery." The monks were very surprised. "The Messiah? One of us?" They asked, "Which one?" But the traveler would say no more and went along. So the monks were left full of wonder. Surely it couldn't be that old brother Robert, could it? Or could it? Definitely not Brother Thomas. But maybe. Each one looked at the others and wondered, could I be looking at the Messiah right now? Things began to change as they began to see the goodness and the wonder at the heart of each one of their comrades. People began to visit more and more, drawn to the loving energy of the community, and the monastery began to thrive once more. The kingdom of this world is already that mysterious something more. As we began our service today, we sang, O come, Emmanuel, come hope, come light, come everything that we are longing for. The secret is, it's already here. It has always been here, and it will always be here. It is already ours. Therefore, let us sing, Hallelujah.